Romans chapter 3. Our theme this year is rooted in Christ, and so we've been preaching on the theme for the last several weeks. We ought to be rooted for growth. I mean, a tree, in order to grow, needs to be well rooted and established. And so we want to be rooted and built up in Him. And so we preached a few weeks ago on being a rooted people, that we ought to be a rooted. How are we to be rooted as Christians? We're to be rooted in Christ, in that we ought to be rooted in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. Well, where do we find the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? In the book. And so we ought to be people of the Bible, having a daily walk with Him and getting to know Jesus in order that we might be rooted in Him. So to be a rooted people, then we ought to be rooted eternally. I want to be rooted eternally. I know you do as well. And being saved and born again and understanding and knowing that being saved is being saved forever. Being rooted eternally. And then having a rooted family. We talked about last Sunday of having that distinction of being rooted in Christ and being rooted in the family. And we preached a lot on the family last week. And today is a simple subject of being rooted in His grace, of being rooted in grace. And this will be a familiar subject. We're going to preach a topical message this morning. And so I hope that you'll be attentive and listen. And we'll be turning a few scriptures this morning. Before I read in Romans, I'm going to read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what we want to do. We want to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Through the forbearance of God. Growing in grace this morning are being rooted and grounded in His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your love for us. We thank You for Your grace. It would help us to never get over it. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two ways to grow as a Christian. Two ways to grow. In other words, we grow by reading the Word of God, by hearing it preached through the Word of God. We also grow by way of the Holy Spirit. For it's the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and engrafts it into our heart. The Word of God is like a seed that's planted, and it's the Holy Spirit who uses that seed and grows the seed. Maybe He's the waterer. He's the one who waters. He's the one that leads us into the truth of the Word of God. He's the one that enlightens us, gives us understanding as we read the Word of God. So the way we grow is by the Holy Spirit working in us, by Him working in us. It's God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And we're going to turn to Ephesians 2 here in a little bit, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are saved by grace. That means grace means God's unearned favor, God's unmerited favor. We are saved by grace. But not only are we saved by grace, but we're to live by grace. It is grace, as I'm going to talk about in a moment, that enables us to live the Christian life. Grace does so much for us, and I believe today we take grace for granted. Grace for granted. We need to be rooted in grace. By the way, the Christian life is something we cannot do on our own. We need God's grace. We need the divine enabling of God. We need to be empowered of the Lord to live this life. When Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," that is impossible without the Holy Spirit. That is impossible without the grace of God. We need the grace of God. We get hot, I still cough. How many are hot in here? How many are just right? Yeah, the just rights win. Let's turn this into a dictatorship. No, I'm just kidding. We're good. We are not only saved by grace, we're to live by grace. It's hard for us as human beings to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I can't do it. I need you. But we need him every day. We need the grace of God every day. And we do take grace for granted. Mr. Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, the song Amazing Grace, that little verse that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Yeah. Notice what he's saying there. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. There's more to grace than just the grace that saves us, by which we are saved. It's the grace of God by which we live. Mr. Newton understood that. By the way, Mr. Newton was a part and ship captain of the slave trade. A despicable, awful trade. And yet one day, he had been raised in a Christian home. He knew better. One day he got under conviction. And one day he got gloriously saved. And guess what? He walked away from the slave trade. And God used Mr. Newton. God used him as a preacher and a pastor in up in the east, eastern part of America. And God used him to pen Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that what? Notice now, he was a part of the slave trade. When he says, to save a wretch like me, he understood that. By the way, we're all sinners. We're all wretched. The Bible says, all of our good works are as filthy rags. So Mr. Newton understood that 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Grace is not just the sugarcoating of the Christian life. In other words, grace is not something that's given to us simply so we can live and do what we want. In other words, it's not just grace that saves us, but it's grace that restrains us as well. It's grace that empowers us to live the Christian life. It's grace that restrains us. It's grace that gives us comfort. It's grace that gives us peace. It's grace that guides us. And it's grace, God's undeserving favor, that does so many things for us. The grace of God. It's an undeserved grace. He says there, for all have sinned. Familiar passage, we use this in the Romans Road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me go ahead and just tell you that word, that phrase again, glory of God, means who and what God is. We are all sinners in that we miss the mark, and that mark is God, who and what God is. In other words, God is perfect, God is holy, and we all miss the mark. You see, your next door neighbor isn't the mark. Listen, it's not whether or not you're better than your next door neighbor. It's not whether or not you live a better life or you live a more moral life than your next door neighbor or maybe that person at work. See, that person at work isn't the mark. They aren't the standard by which our sin is being measured. Understand that God is the mark. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of God's mark. Quit comparing yourself to other people when it comes to sin. Listen, yes, there are varying degrees of punishment for sin, but all sin is the same. Sin is selfishness. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. I know I've used this illustration 1,000 times, but a little story told about 2 little boys, and one little boy went over to the other boy's house and noticed that the boy was, you know, playing with bow and arrow, and he looked out there, and on the boxes was, you know, the bullseye, and he noticed that 3 or 4 of the boxes, the arrow was straight in the middle of the bullseye. The little boy asked the other boy, said, how in the world did you hit the bullseye every time? He said, that's easy, watch. And he took the arrow, pulled it back, and shot another box, went over and drawed the bullseye and put the arrow right in the middle of it. It's easy to say you're okay when you're making the mark of your own making. But see, God's the mark. And we all, sin means to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We have all sinned. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to do the opposite. You have to train them to do the opposite. You know, even a baby, you may think hold that little baby in your arms, and as they get a little older, you think, well, this baby hasn't done anything. And then the first time, even as a young baby, they have a toy taken away from them, or they take another toy away from somebody else. Man, you find out that little baby's not an angel. I know that sounds very simple, but understanding that we're all selfish by nature. We all want ourselves. The mark is not our next door neighbor. The mark isn't our coworker. The mark isn't the deacon at church. The mark isn't the pastor. The mark is Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. By the way, why do we send missionaries? Why do we have a van route this morning? Why do we witness? Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and we must get the word out. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus said, you must be born again. Listen, we are born spiritually dead, but we are quickened. We are made alive. That word quickened means made alive through Jesus Christ. You see, we were born separated from God. We were born dead spiritually. Again, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. And only by the grace of God are we reconciled to Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Not by works which we have done, but according to His grace He saves us, the Bible says. All of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. By the way, when Isaiah said that, he's speaking of the rags of a leper. He's describing my good deeds as the rags of the leper. Pussy, nasty, things falling off your body type rags. But see, we get our mark messed up. We think our good deeds is bringing us closer to God. Listen, my good deeds are as filthy rags. I only come to God through Christ. It's through His work on the cross that I come to Jesus. It's through the grace of God that I'm reconciled to God. Grace. Remember that song? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. God's grace. It's grace that brings us to the Lord, to God. And then we think about not only is it undeserved grace, but it is grace that is given to us unreserved. In other words, it brings justification through God, fully satisfying God. Let me tell you what, look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus Christ gave His all for us. We are justified through Him. And by the way, it says freely by His grace. Justified, that's a theological word that's not used a lot in the churches today, but it needs to be. We ought not to get scared away from Bible words. justification, sanctification, some of these words, righteousness. Just need to identify and define them. Justification, as we all learned as kids in Sunday school, or most of us did in Sunday school when we were children, means just as if I had never sinned. I am justified before God. It is just as if I'd never sinned by my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how am I justified? By His grace. Through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, I am justified. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's grace. I deserve hell. My sin, I deserve hell. But Jesus Christ, through His grace, came and died and was buried and rose again for us. But for the grace of God, we'd all go to hell when we die. It's through God's grace, His freely given favor, and by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have eternal life, that we escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's through Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. We are justified just as if I never sinned. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Pilate said what? I find no fault in Him. And yet they said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And sure enough, he released Barabbas. And they took Jesus Christ and they beat Him. And they beat Him to a pulp. They beat Him to where He was unrecognizable as a man. Plucked His beard, put a crown upon His head, put a cross on His back. And there He walked to Golgotha's hill. And even had to take the cross off and someone else carried it. When they got to the Golgotha's hill, they laid Him on the cross. And I believe, no, He said, no man takes my life. But He laid it down, and there He laid His own hands down and allowed those Roman soldiers to nail Him to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000. He could have come off that cross had He wanted to. But see, Isaiah says, He looked down through time. He saw His seed. He saw us. And he stayed there on the cross, and he died on the cross, and he paid the penalty for my sin on the cross, and shed his blood on the cross. Why? For my sin. Sin requires a payment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God says the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. The penalty for being selfish by nature is death. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, took upon the sins of the world. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And there on the cross, He took my punishment. There on the cross, He died my death. He was the ultimate substitute. He died in my place. He died in your place. And why? In order that I might be justified. Just as if I had never sinned. When I accept Christ as my Savior, and when I trust in Him and Him alone, and Him alone, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's as if you had never sinned. Your sin record is erased. It's completely forgiven. When I was a kid, they still had chalkboards in school. And I remember, especially in music class, she'd take that little thing that had five pieces of chalk in it, and she would make the music, you know, what's that called? Staff. Make the music staff, you know. And, well, that chalkboard, it would get, what? Everybody good? I'm not a music major. I pretend to sing and stuff. I don't know anything about it. And she'd make that staff, and we'd write the little notes on it, and man, that chalkboard would get dirty. And she had those big erasers, you know, those big white ones, and you just stay after class and erase that. Man, it took forever. Erase the chalkboard. Learn songs like, I'm a little teacup, short and stout. Here is my handle, here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout. Just tip me over and pour me out. Pop up, my lady, three in a row. Y'all not learning some of those kids' songs? Did you ever go to meeting Uncle Joe? Uncle Joe, did you ever go to meeting Uncle Joe? Nobody knows that one? I went to the animal fair. The birds and the beasts were there. Are y'all saddened by the number of songs I can remember when I was a little kid? It still just boggles my mind how much stuff's up there. Scary. Scary. About the goat who ate the rag on the railroad track. I'm telling you, that third grade teacher taught me a lot of songs, and I still do. They're stuck up there. But I erased that chalkboard, all that chalk all over the place, erased it. Listen, I know I'm silly a lot, but this is such an important subject. When I got saved, my sins were erased. Amen. That quick. Didn't take 30 minutes to clean the chalkboard. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I knelt in my pastor's office at the age of 6 years old, and I knelt there with my pastor sitting there beside me, and I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I understand that I've sinned against You. And God, I pray that You forgive me of my sins. Lord, I believe that Your Son Jesus lived and He died and He rose again that I might have eternal life. Lord, save me. And at that very moment, instantaneously, Amen. My sins were erased. My sins were forgiven. Listen to this. Past, present, and future. My sins have been gloriously forgiven forever. I am saved. I am saved, gloriously saved. The grace of God saved me, justified me. My sinful record was erased. And listen to this, Christ's sinless record was put in its place. Not only were my sins forgiven, not only was my sinful record erased, but I received the righteous record of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, the sinless law-fulfilling record of Jesus Christ was put in its place. It's called imputed righteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are made righteous in Jesus Christ. My sinful record erased and His righteous, law-fulfilling, sinless record put in my sinful, ugly, filthy rag place. When I stand before God someday, I will not give an account for my sin. There will not be some computer screen up there and my sins will roll before my eyes. No, it won't happen.
Amen.
My sins have been forgiven. Yes, I'll give an account for my works, whether they be good or bad, but I will never, ever, ever, ever give an account for my sin.
Amen.
My sins are gone. I wish Brother Randy could have sang that this morning. Now I've been set free. I've been gone. They're gone. They're underneath the cross of the Calvary. Never, as far as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgiveness, that's good enough for me.
Amen.
Thank God my sins are gone. My sins have been forgiven. I've been justified. Being justified, by the way, freely. I didn't earn it. It was given to me by simply putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Justified. Justified. By the way, God was satisfied with the payment of His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood on the cross, God's righteous demands were fully satisfied. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary fully satisfied God's wrath. I said a few weeks ago, do not get the ideal that God every once in a while steps over the portals of hell and breathes in that brimstone and that smoke and is satisfied. No, no, God is not satisfied with the multiple billions of people that are burning in hell this morning. He is not satisfied
Amen.
By their being burning forever and for all eternity. No, it doesn't satisfy God. The only person, the only sacrifice that satisfied God was His own Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and it satisfied God's wrath. Jesus Christ took all God's wrath on the cross, and God was satisfied. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, became the mercy seat for us. Propitiation, that means mercy seat. Mercy seat. Remember there in the tabernacle, when you walked into the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and take the blood of a lamb, and he would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, making atonement for Israel's sins. Actually, he pushed them forward another year. Forgiveness was found by way of blood and the mercy seat. The mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was a covering. The propitiation means covering. It means mercy seat. It means covering. Propitiation, it's the same. The root word is pitch. It's the same root word as what Noah covered the ark with.
Amen.
The slime, the pitch that made the ark waterproof, water resistant. It covered the ark so that it would not sink. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He's our covering. His blood has covered our sins. What grace, what matchless grace in that Christ who took our place there on Calvary in order that I might have my sins covered by His blood. It was His precious blood that covered our sins. By the way, Hebrews tells us that He died for our sins once for all. He died. You can look it up, Hebrews 10:10-11. He died for our sins once for all. No more sacrifice needed for sin. No more did the priests need to go to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the mercy seat anymore. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was the final sacrifice. Once and for all. I want to remind you that when I got saved eternally. He was the final sacrifice for all. I'm thankful the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins once for all. One payment for sin. One man died for us, the perfect man, and satisfied God's wrath forever. Understand this morning, it's not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It's not by our deeds that we are saved, but by His mercy and His grace we are saved. One sacrifice for sin forever. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain. He washes white as snow. My sins are washed white as snow. We must simply come. You must simply come to him and repent of your sins, believing that he lived, he died, and he rose again, that you might have everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel. Christian, we should never get over this. We should never get over the grace of God. It does become, I wouldn't use the word mundane, but we become so accustomed to hearing it preached and taught. One of the dangers of being a Christian a long time is familiarity. Familiarity. It's like I was in Florida this week. I went to a preacher's conference, and I appreciate you as a church allowing me to go to some of these conferences, and the preaching was fantastic. Preacher needs to be preached to. I preach to y'all all the time. You ought to want me to get preached to, too. Man, my toes got stepped on a ton this week. But to see that ocean, I don't get to see the ocean that often. So when I get to see the ocean, that vastness, I'm just in awe. I'm just amazed. I'm amazed at the difference between what the water looks like in Corpus Christi and what the water looks like in Florida. I think Texas needs to clean their act up. But it's just amazing. You go to Colorado and you see the Colorado Rockies, and the people that are there, it's like, it's no big deal, you know. They see Pikes Peak, no big deal. Familiarity. And as Christians, we get so familiar with some of these great truths and realities of the Word of God, and especially when it comes to God's grace. God's grace is amazing. It is amazing grace. That grace is given to us. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be the rest of the time in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. We read verse 1 a while ago, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Going down to verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead in sin, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We see here, again, the grace of God that is given to us. That we are made alive, we are quickened by way of Jesus Christ. And again, that this quickening, this impartation of God's grace in which he makes us alive, is a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's given to us as a gift. Salvation is given, it's not earned. Salvation is given, it's not earned. It's a gift of God, it's not earned. The Mormons may baptize for the dead all they want, but it's not saving anybody. The Catholic Church can say, hey, you can join our church and go to heaven, not saving anybody. I don't care what church you join, what water you pass through in any baptistry in the country, baptism doesn't save you. Being a member of the Catholic Church doesn't save you. Being a member of the Mormon building doesn't save you. No, salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. It's by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. It's not Jesus Christ plus something else. It's not Jesus Christ plus this or plus that. No, it's Jesus only. Spiritually, being spiritually quickened or made alive is by the grace of God. How can one be dead and come to life spiritually? Through Jesus Christ. Quickened by how? Quickened by his word. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with you loved us. And you go through there, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. We are quickened by the word of God. I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. You can look them up later. 1 Peter 2:1 says that without the word of God, we are not made alive. It's through the word of God that we are quickened. We are quickened. We have spiritual life, 1 Peter 2:1, through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings growth. James chapter 1, verse 21. The Word is able to save your soul. That's what it says. The Word of God is able to save your soul. Spiritual life comes through the Word of God. I preached on this a few weeks ago. It's the Word of God. And through this comes life. Number two, the Holy Spirit. How is one who is dead come alive? Through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that implants the Word of God in the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the truths of the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God is like a seed that's planted, and it's the Holy Spirit who germinates the seed. It's the Holy Spirit who brings life to that seed. But without the Word of God, you can't have the seed. Everybody with me? I don't mean to be parsing words here, but you need both. You need the Word of God because it's the truth. It brings the truth, and the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth. Listen, I can only teach this morning. I can give you the Word of God. In fact, I'm doing it this morning. I'm passing the seed out. I just gave the gospel very clear, very precise. I gave the seed out. And I'm teaching you. I can teach you, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. I can only teach. See, I can only tell somebody the gospel. I can knock on a door and say, "Hello, my name is Eric Crawford. I'm from Heritage Baptist Church. We're just out inviting people to church this morning. And wanted to know if you went to church anywhere." And they say no. And we get into conversation. We do a little small talk. And at the end of the conversation, I ask them, "Hey, if you were to die today, would heaven be your home? Do you know without a doubt that when you died that heaven would be your home?" And maybe they would say back to me, "No." And I said, "Well, would you like to know?" And they say, "Yes." This has happened a few times to me. They say, "Yes." And I take them through Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. "Sir, do you understand you're a sinner? For all of sin that comes short of the glory of God." "Sir, do you understand you're a sinner?" "Yes." "Sir, do you understand there must be a penalty paid for sin? The wages of sin is death." "Sir, do you understand that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? That salvation is found through Jesus Christ? That it's a free gift, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." "Sir, do you know that? Do you realize that?" "Yes." See, I can only teach them. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives understanding. He's the one that brings faith to the heart. I want to encourage you Christians this morning. Give the gospel out. Witness to somebody. It's not your job to save anybody. It is your job to witness to them. To give them the gospel. "Well, preacher, I've been giving the gospel to this person for years and they're just not getting saved." Well, it's not your job to save anybody. Amen. My job is just to give the gospel out. It's the Holy Spirit who brings understanding, illuminates the heart, germinates the seed, gets it, makes it alive. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. We are made alive through the Word of God by way of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Working in our life. Keep giving the tracts out. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give us grace to save us. He gives us grace to empower us to live the Christian life. I want to remind you this again. Grace does not grant permission to live in the flesh. Grace provides power to live in the Spirit. We are not given salvation freely so that we might have a license to do whatever we want to. No. Grace is given to us to empower us to live a godly life. As a Christian, you don't have a license to go to a rated R, a bad movie. You don't have a license to do that. People say to me, "Preacher, you know, I did this, and I went to this movie, I went to this bar and drank, and I went to this place and that place. And, you know, preacher, we're just saved by grace, and the grace of God covers all things." I almost want to grab them by the shoulder and shake them. Say, that is not what grace was given for. Grace wasn't given to you as a license for you to live however you want to live. Grace wasn't given to you as a sugarcoating of Christianity so that you can go out here and live like the devil the whole week. No way! That's not why grace was given. Grace isn't giving us a life. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Listen, as a Christian, I shouldn't want to sin. Listen, I love the Lord. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And yes, we can go through a list of do's and don'ts and whatever. But the best way to live your life is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Just to say to yourself, would Jesus go here? Would Jesus drink that? Would Jesus say that? Would Jesus wear that? Would Jesus listen to that? Would Jesus lose his temper with his wife? No, he's not married. I'm just saying, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus cuss the Taco Bell guy out because he can't get the order right? Doesn't that drive you crazy? I just want to shake them as well. No. No, grace is given to us to empower us, to enable us to live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you again, as Christians, we ought to live lives that are distinct from the world. He says, come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As Christians, we ought to live separated lives. It's the Holy Spirit who not only empowers us to live the Christian life, it's grace that's given to us to live the Christian life, but it's grace that is given to us that seals us. And again, this time is passing so fast this morning, and I'm so full this morning after being preached to for 3 days. The Holy Spirit, a promise, the Bible says, was given to us. Says it was the earnest. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I've been sealed until the day of redemption according to the word of God. I've been saved eternally according to the word of God. I belong to Jesus. I'm so glad I belong to Jesus. And there the Holy Spirit not only enables me, not only does he secure me, but he also, as I've said before, enlightens me, guides me into all truth, lightens me, comforts me, gives me peace that passes all understanding. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life, aren't you? Thankful that he's one there called alongside to be a guide and a comfort to me. I don't know how I'd live without him. I've experienced it, by the way. I've experienced that grace. I've experienced that grace in heartache. I've experienced that grace in temptation. I've experienced that grace. And I'm so thankful for the grace that has been supplied to me. We have been given grace. Look there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We'll end with this one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, for we are his workmanship. The previous two verses are the verses a lot of us have memorized. That's by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the grace of God that continues to work into our life after salvation. In other words, grace should make a difference on Monday morning, not just Sunday morning. Religion is not just a 1 day a week deal, but a 7 day a week. Our relationship with the Lord is not just a one day event, but an everyday event. Remember the day you got saved. Amen. God works in your life, growing you in grace. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's not finished yet. He's still working on me. Is he still working on you? You ought to be glad. In other words, you ought to be glad that you still feel conviction. Because there's some Christians who have stopped feeling conviction. They're so hard-hearted, carnal. I'm glad for the conviction that I still feel when I do something wrong. I'm glad the Holy Spirit's still working on me. He's still chiseling away at me. I'm glad I'm still there in the potter's hands. He's molding me and making me into the image of his dear Son. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption, until Jesus Christ comes back, until Jesus comes again. By the way, that could be today. Christ is still working on me. The grace of God is still being extended to me. We need that grace. Grace, God still chiseling away at my pride and my sin to conform me to the image of his dear Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are his workmanship. But not only we are his workmanship there in verse 10, but we are his workman. That we are saved unto good works, not by good works, but unto good works. God created us and is working on us to work for him. so we can be His workmen. Everybody get that one? See, I come to church today so that I can be a better soldier tomorrow. So that I can be a better workman tomorrow. So that I can be a better parent tomorrow. So I can be a better husband or a better wife tomorrow. So I can be a better witness. I came to church today to be edified and built up, yes, but that God would work on me, mold me, chisel at me, in order that I might be a better workman. A better workman. We're not saved to sit. Remember the old preacher used to say, we're not saved to sit, soak, and sour. We're saved to serve. Ephesians 3:7, Paul said, we are made a minister. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we have this ministry. And God saved me for a reason. He saved me to minister to others. To be a blessing to others. To serve other people. Yes, I'm to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Yes, I'm to grow together, striving together, laboring together. But I'm to serve others. I'm to look out for the needs of my neighbor. I'm to look out for the needs of my spouse. I'm to look out for the needs of my children. I'm to look out for the needs of my coworker. I'm saved to serve. Saved to serve, to be a good soldier of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Then the next verse says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. We ought to understand that we are saved to work. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And therefore, when He's working, listen, and I'm done. When He works on us, we should do so and we should take it without murmuring. You know, people that serve that just gripe and complain about it all the time aren't fun to be around. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Man, we ought to serve the Lord with a smile on our face, go into that Sunday school class, ready to serve the Lord, ready to minister to others. We should go to work on Monday morning, tired, but ready to minister to others, ready to show others what a Christian should be like, to be that light. I tell you what, you be the light, it'll attract others. It'll attract others. We need to be firmly planted in His grace. God wants to use you to be an instrument of His grace, to show that grace to others. To show that grace to others. Growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you. Listen to that song, there's room at the cross for you. Are you saved this morning? Have you personally experienced the grace of God in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you come to Jesus and accepted Him as your personal Savior? If there hasn't been, won't you take this time to step out of your chair? We're fixing to sing a song. It's an invitation. It's inviting you to come to the front, to an altar, so that someone here with the Bible in hand can show you from the Word of God how you can have eternal life, how you can have your chalkboard erased, how you can have your sinful record erased and Christ's sinless record put in its place. That's the grace of God. Christian, the grace of God is not just for salvation, but it's also for Monday morning. It's for Tuesday morning. It's for the work week. It's for parenting. It's for being a good husband and a good wife. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love. Lord, we just thank You for Your grace. Help us to never get over it. Help us, again, not to take Your grace for granted. And God, if there's someone here who's never experienced the grace of Your dear Son, I pray today they get saved today, that they would experience that grace. And God, I pray You would help us on Monday morning to be ministers of Your grace to others as we go throughout our work week. Lord, bless us only You can. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 164, there's room at the cross for you. You come this morning as we sing.